morning we've reached chapter 15 in Revelation. We're working our way through, and today is the last of a series of judgments, beginning with the seals, and then moving to the trumpets, and now today with the seven bowls of the plague. I'm going to read all of chapter 15 and 16. For the most part, I'm going to let the text speak for itself. But we'll see how much of it we cover today. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked in heaven, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was open. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven last plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. I'm going to pause there for a moment and take a look at what is happening here in heaven. We've seen bowls before in Revelation. We are told that the prayers of the saints rise up before God like incense coming from a bowl. As they worshiped in the temple, the incense was in the bowl and the smoke from the incense would rise. And the prayers of the saints, as we have seen in Revelation, is primarily a prayer for justice. We're asking God to make his will known and to judge the earth. There's a proverb that says, when the wicked go unpunished, wickedness tends to increase. And I don't know of anyone living in the United States who could argue with the truth of that statement, given events of the past several years. I heard something in the news this past week. Big week for news, wasn't it? A lot of things happened this past week. There are two things that I want to mention in particular, one which I'll just mention and then maybe get to later. The astronomical events of the other day, the asteroid that came fairly close to the Earth, 17,000 miles may not seem like much, but they said it actually came inside of the orbit of many of the satellites that go around the Earth. And the other was the meteorite that exploded over Russia. They said it was about the size of a bus, only it weighed 7,000 tons, which is a bit more than any bus I know. Even buses I've been on haven't weighed that much. But the thing that really caught my ear this past week was the news that came out of South Africa. The Olympic runner who runs on artificial legs, who was arrested for the murder of his girlfriend. And nobody can believe it happened because he's such a nice guy and he's a great athlete. He's an inspiration to a lot of people. And it is only alleged what he did, but what they allege he did, I should say. But what struck me was the comments of the girl's family. They had just lost their daughter to a brutal crime, Everyone is rushing to judgment and saying, who is responsible? And they had the parents on being interviewed on TV, and the father said, we will wait. If you really believe in the Lord, you know the truth will come out, and you don't have to pursue vengeance on your own. And I thought, what a testimony. Certainly no one could blame him or his wife from rushing to judgment like everybody else does and saying nasty things. I'm sure they could say nasty things about the athlete. I mean, I don't know of any in-law or potential in-law who can't think of something nasty to say about their potential new family member, because after all, nobody is worthy to go into anybody's family. But his comment especially struck me because in the first place he mentioned the Lord, and usually it's only athletes that do that, you know, and they say, thank you God for making me such a wonderful athlete and things like that. But the context that he put it in, he talked about waiting and not judging, but he put it in the context of believing in the Lord. He said, if you believe in the Lord, you know the truth will come out. And I think if more Christians were to live with that attitude, we might see a much different character among Christians. And that character might attract a bit more attention. I'm reminded of the horrible shooting at the Amish school down outside of Lancaster a few years ago. And how, contrary to so many school shootings, the big news afterwards was, this is the Amish community and they forgive. Why is that? And how is that? How can these parents be so calm and patient when they've just lost their daughter? How could a community of people be talking about forgiveness in the aftermath of a horrible shooting that made no sense at all? And the answer in both cases is the context. They are simply being true to their claim to be Christian. As this man said, if you really believe in the Lord, well, for one thing, there are certain things that the Lord commands us. One is forgiveness. One is turning the other cheek. I told you the other week about the missionary in Taiwan who was confronted as people were making preparations for a celebration by a Taiwanese man who looked him square in the eye and said, if I were to hit you in the cheek, would you turn the other cheek? And in a moment of honesty, which can often get you into trouble, the missionary said, no, probably not. And so he shrugged his shoulders and said, well, then why should I bother with your God? If you don't even follow him, why should I? And it is Jesus who advises us to turn the other cheek and to love your enemy. But these commands are not given in a vacuum. These commands are given in the context, as this man in South Africa said, of believing in a God who is just. We don't forgive and we don't turn the other cheek in the presence of injustice because we think it doesn't really matter and we shouldn't let it bother us. No, we are committed to truth and committed to righteousness. And when righteousness fails, that is, when a situation comes that is not right, when something is done that is criminal, we are, in a personal sense, to offer forgiveness and turn the other cheek, not because God says, I don't want anybody to be mad at anybody, but because God says, leave it to me. That great passage that everyone likes to quote, about showing forgiveness to others is in the context of God saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The problem with human beings repaying each other is that none of us is really worthy to do it. I can choose to bring vengeance on somebody else, but the problem is there's something in my life for which I have not received vengeance. There are things I have done in my life that are unjust. And as long as that problem is not resolved, I'm in no position to bring justice on other people. In other words, I am not worthy to judge. And throughout the book of Revelation, particularly in the 15th chapter, what we see in relation to God is something unique. He is worthy to bring justice. As the Song of the Lamb proclaims, you alone are holy. And therefore, you alone are worthy to judge. All of the commandments issued in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, telling God's people not to condemn others, not to pass condemnation on other people, is predicated on this belief that condemnation is a sentence only God is worthy of passing out. Only He has the right to say what He says and to do what He does. I was reminded of this the other night when Tammy and I were watching an episode of Hannity, which we don't usually watch. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen an entire episode. But I was on the road from the hospital the other day and flipping through the channels and came across his radio talk show. Just in time to hear him say, now tune in tonight at 9 o'clock because we're devoting the whole hour to Ben Carson. And if you don't know who Ben Carson is, you should. He spoke at a prayer breakfast with Joe Biden sitting next to him and Obama sitting next to him. And Ben Carson's probably a relation of mine because my mom's a Carson. If so, he's a rather interesting relation. Ben Carson is an African-American who is a world-renowned neurosurgeon, pediatric neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore. We went up to see him speak at Williamsport at the community center, and he's very good. And he starts out his speech by saying, I'm going to tell you right now, before I'm done, I'm going to offend somebody. And I just want you to know, I don't mean it. But I can't worry about what's politically correct. I've been invited to share my opinions, and that's what I'm going to do. And he went on to say many things, which I believed. But he said them with a force and a propriety, a properness that I would not have been able to use. He was speaking, and Fox showed him speaking and showed Obama on a split screen, and you could tell Obama didn't care too much for what he was saying. But he can say it, because in the words of the rap singers, he's got cred. He can say it because he's been there. He's come up the hard way. And so when he says it, it carries more weight. I can say that certain things should or shouldn't be, and people can say to me, well, it's easy for you to say that. You've got a job, you've got health care, you know, you've got this, you've got that. You never had to suffer, you never went hungry. And that has silenced people in this country for many years, but they can't say that to him because he's been there. And he knows what both sides are like, and he's able to speak with authority. His own experiences give him that authority. Hannity said to him on one occasion during the broadcast, he says, you know, the thought police are going to be looking as hard as they can to find some dirt on you. And he said, well, let them try. And that's another reason why he could speak the way he does, because it's genuine. He's simply speaking out of the integrity of his heart. He's not hiding things like some of our congressmen and senators when they stand up and preach to the choir, so to speak. And then you find out a few years later this person who presented himself as a paragon of virtue had a secret past that he was hiding. One reason Jesus tells us to live according to the law of God is so that we can speak and be listened to, because we don't need to be afraid of somebody digging into our past and finding something on us that we'd really rather keep hidden. Of course, they can always make things up, but they won't find anything genuine. Daniel lived this way. And so in the end, all that his enemies could do was attack his faith, which they did. And no doubt they will attack Ben Carson's faith, because Christianity in general is under attack. But these are examples of situations where you have to have a certain credibility in order to say the things you're saying and make them stick. And when it comes to passing judgment, that's where credibility is especially important. One reason we are told not to pass judgment is because if I pass judgment on someone who steals, but I steal myself, although maybe not in the same way that they do, if I judge a person who steals money from an open register and all I do is cheat on my income taxes, I invalidate my judgment. Also, if I judge one person for stealing and yet I am committing adultery, I'm not committing the same sin, but in no way am I worthy to pass judgment. And in an ultimate sense, no human being is worthy to judge, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the problem is waiting for justice. How do you wait? How do you wait patiently? It begins with believing that there is a just God who sees, who knows, and who will settle all accounts. But even with that knowledge and faith, it's hard to be patient. When you see injustice all around, especially when it strikes close to home, when you see a nation that continually turns its back on God, when you hear the way our elected officials talk about people of faith, when you hear that the legislature in Illinois is about to make it the 10th state in the union that accepts gay marriage, when you hear that as upset as the nation gets over 20 children who are shot down in a school, the nation's not concerned at all at 1.5 million children who die every year by abortion. And there's something inside of you that realizes that these offenses are so bad that either we are about to be judged big time, or if judgment doesn't come, maybe there is no God after all. Or if there is a God, maybe he's not a God of justice. His own word tells us that when punishment is put off, the wicked prosper. And we are living at a time when wickedness is so bad that if God doesn't speak, if God doesn't act, we are so far down the slippery slope that there is no turning back. Well, this morning's lesson has John observing things in heaven that are about to result in the final judgment of God. These are the last seven angels who will bring curses on the earth. the last, John says, because with them God's wrath is complete. It's no wonder that those who lived through the wicked times of the tribulation, of Jacob's trouble, are praising God for his deliverance. The Song of Moses, in case you don't remember, is a song of deliverance. It's the song that Israel sang when she stood on the east bank of the Red Sea. And as they looked back over a sea which had just covered over the armies of Pharaoh, God had delivered them, and they were free. And now the sea, which had parted to allow them through, formed a barrier more effective than any military action that the people of Israel might have taken. They could move on without being afraid they would be attacked from the rear. The Song of the Lamb is the song we have right here. Great and marvelous are you, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You alone are holy, and your righteous acts have been revealed. The saints in heaven are singing, not because God has brought judgment to the earth, but because it is evident that now is the time for judgment to come. And so, as happens so often in the prophets, they speak in the past tense of something that is about to happen, because they are so confident that if God has brought us to the moment of judgment, judgment will come. They speak with the same faith as Simeon, who, when he saw the baby Jesus, said to God, "Now you can let your servant depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation." All he saw was a baby in his mother's arms, not a man dying on a cross or a tomb that is empty. And yet seeing the baby was enough for him, because he knew once God brought the baby into the world, he wasn't going to let anything keep that baby from becoming the man and doing the things that he is destined to do. That's faith. Believing in what God is about to do, because we are so confident in the character of God. When we see signs of judgment, we know judgment is coming. I don't know about you. I never did think too much of all these claims of human-inspired global warming. I do think things are happening with our Earth and our atmosphere. But there have been a lot of things that have happened over the last year that make me think that God is trying to get our attention. There's been storm after storm. Massive storms, huge earthquakes. The lining up of the planets last year, which most people have forgotten about. The asteroid and the meteor that came so close to destroying the Earth itself. God always warns people when his judgment is coming, to give us an opportunity to repent to the extent of our ability and our knowledge. I believe even for people living in parts of the world where they don't have high-speed internet, God has just provided some warning. Things that can change the heart without knowing all the details. Things that can inspire people to reach out to someone greater than themselves. And I also believe the world is not listening. And the ones not listening the hardest, if I can put it that way, are the more educated ones, because they know better. These are just natural phenomena. Nothing to worry about. Indeed. Let's take a look at some things that people might regard as natural phenomena that supposedly don't mean anything, as we take a look at the seven bowls of God's wrath. What does it mean to say God is bringing to fulfillment his judgment against the earth? Well, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Sounds like the first trumpet, only worse. I wonder if people living on the earth will credit it to some sort of allergic reaction to the mark itself. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Sounds like the second trumpet, only worse. With that, only a third of the sea was affected. A third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, just as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And here again we're reminded, the reason we can rejoice when God judges is because he and he alone is worthy to judge. But because he alone is worthy to judge, when he doesn't judge, wickedness prospers. We long for the day when he does judge. But we recognize that in the meantime, we have some personal judging that we must do, some judging of ourselves, some cleansing of our own house that needs to be done. And so while we wait longingly for God's judgment to come, we rejoice for the time we are given because of the opportunity it gives us to judge ourselves, that, in the words of Paul to the Corinthians, we might not have to pass through judgment. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over the plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. And there's the refrain we've seen before. They know where these plagues are coming from, but they refuse to repent. If only they would repent. Repentance is the first step to salvation. That's why John the Baptist was sent before Jesus came, so that people would hear the message and repent before the person who represents God in human form came among them. And yet, even after his miracles, he condemned the cities of Capernaum and the other cities around the Sea of Galilee and said, if only these miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have remained to this day because the people would have repented, just as the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. To witness a miracle is a wonderful thing, but to repent, that's a supernatural thing. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Again, we see it. Reminds me of the plagues of Egypt, the plague of darkness in particular. Those plagues didn't change the heart of Pharaoh. And these plagues will not change the hearts of the people. The last of Christians have been martyred, and those left on the earth have no desire to change sides now. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. They're spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. The Antichrist is doing it. He's talking the world into going to battle, not just against God's people, Israel, but against God himself. And I think he'll say, if we can wipe out Israel, we invalidate Israel's God, and we'll be free. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon is simply Hebrew for the Valley of Megiddo, outside of Jerusalem. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is accomplished." And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth, so tremendous was that quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. We're going to read more about this in the next couple of chapters. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. They cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. They cursed God. They didn't turn to him. They didn't plead with him. They cursed him. No sign of repentance there. Can you imagine a rain of meteors like those that fell, like the one that fell in Russia? Now that meteor was 7,000 tons. We're talking only about hailstones that are 100 pounds each. But I've seen what little hailstones do to cars. And I think a hailstone of 100 pounds is something I'd want to hide from if I could. And I find the most interesting thing about all of this, this whole passage of the seven angels, I find there are two things that amaze me. The first is, I am amazed and I am overjoyed to see God finally bring his judgment to pass. I would almost prefer that God condemn me if it meant that finally justice would reign and injustice would be punished. The second thing that amazes me is that time after time, people are given an opportunity to repent and they refuse to. Every time God judges us, all he's doing is encouraging us to repent. The only judgment he will ever pass where repentance is no longer possible is the final judgment at the great white throne. Why does disaster come on this earth? The prophets say it's God's way of trying to wake us up. Blessings seem only to put us to sleep. Judgment sometimes wakes us up. Although, unfortunately, we stay awake all too briefly and then go back to sleep to dream dreams of selfish pleasure. But a time is coming, and I believe is upon us. The signs are everywhere. God's patience is drawing to a close. It's time for us, while we still have the peace and the opportunity, to humble ourselves before God, to ask his Spirit to search and know us, to reveal to us those things we are in need of repenting, that we may take care of as many things as possible before the final day when we appear face to face before God. The day is coming. God's patience makes it seem like it never will come, but it will. And that day will affect every human being who has ever been born. How it will affect us depends in part on whether we follow the example of the world and curse the God who brings judgment, or whether we follow the example of the saints, humble ourselves before Him, repent, and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He may work in us that righteousness which is God's alone. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the warnings that You do send us. They come to us every day, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in unmistakable ways. And yet we always find a way to ignore what You are saying. Help us, Father, to take to heart the words of Your book, which are truth and which are life. And help us to surrender ourselves to You daily, that we may walk under Your protection, that Your Spirit may do His work of sanctification in our lives. These things we pray in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.